Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 2, the Word of God says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, where does my faith come from? It comes from the Savior. In Galatians 2:20, it comes from the Savior. I have faith because the Savior gave me that faith. How did He give me that faith? In Romans 10:17, He gave it to me through His Word. And so, the living Word imparts a living faith. So, He is the origin, the founder of my faith. But He is also its completer. In other words, everything that is of faith, He brings to pass. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Right? Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or what Paul said when he was in the boat and it was sinking, "I believe it will be as God has said. I believe it will be as God has said." And it is always as God has said. So He is the one who initiates the faith. And how does He initiate faith? Through His character, through His Word, through His promises. He initiates faith. And then He brings to pass the things that I believe Him for. And so it's always with the same source and the same outcome. Christ is the source and Christ is the outcome. God's faithfulness is always revealed. There's never a time that I turn to the Savior when He says, "No, I will not help you. No, I will not forgive you. No, I will not provide for you." And even if I ask Him for healing, and sometimes I don't get a healing, but you know what? I do get a healing. Because I don't believe in healing in the atonement. I mean, people are legitimately ill, and just because they're saved doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be healed yet. But we have to understand that God is not oriented to time, and God is not oriented to this world. God is in eternity, and He's oriented toward eternal truths. And so, everyone who prays for healing will get their healing. They may go home to be with the Lord and get that healing, but they will get that healing. There is no one sick in heaven. And so, maybe He will allow illness for a season, or trial or something like that for a season, sorrow for a season. But aren't we told that they that suffer with Christ will also reign with Him? Aren't we told that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold? Didn't Paul tell us that a momentary light affliction results in an eternal weight of glory? And so we have to understand that we are not oriented toward this world or time. We are often, because we look at, "Hey, I'm still sick. Hey, I still haven't received the promise. Hey, I still haven't received the answer to prayer." We often get oriented to time. And we start to question God on the basis of time. The problem with that is that God doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. He created time. Hey, have you ever been like a kid? Well, I mean, we've all been a kid at one point or another. But when you were a kid, you ever have, like, your mom was making something special or something that you really like cake, chocolate cake for your birthday? Okay, "Mom, is the cake there?" And you look at the table, "Mom, is the cake?" And you look, and she's working on it in the kitchen. And it's like the kid crying that it's not on the table when mom's making it in the kitchen. "Mom, it's not on the table. You're not going to make me cake, are you, Mom?" And she's over there stirring the batter and putting in the ingredients and eggs and cheese or whatever you put in chocolate cake. I don't know. I don't bake. My wife bakes. She's a good, we're oriented to time. It's like being oriented to the table. But God's in the kitchen baking the cake. And we're oriented time, and we're like, "Okay, I'm believing it's not going to happen because Mom's not making me any cake. It's not on the table, but she's still in the kitchen with the stuff." God is the finisher of our faith. God is the finisher of our faith. Do you understand this? God is the completer of that which He has promised. But we have to understand something about the things of prayer, the things of promise. In Habakkuk 2:3, when God gives a promise or a vision, or when we have a prayer in our heart, we have to understand this, that the vision is for an appointed time. The vision is for an appointed time. And then Habakkuk continues, he says, and though it tarry, wait for it. The vision has been preset at a predetermined time that God determined in eternity past when He knew that you would be praying. And though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. And when it comes, it won't tarry. It will speak and it will not lie. In other words, it will be exactly as God has said. It will not have deceived you. And so we understand this, that God is the author. He gives me the vision to pray, or in terms of promise or whatever it is. He gives me the vision and then He brings it to pass. But there is a point of time, or there is a segment of time, a season of waiting. That season of waiting is the season of my growth. That season of waiting is the season when I become conformed to the image of the Savior. That season of waiting is when I get to know the character of God. That season of waiting is when I learn what it means to operate in faith. Often promises are about waiting. Why? Because God holds me where He wants me through the promises of God, so that He can work on my heart in the process of fulfilling the promises. And I must not despise the season of waiting. If I despise the season of waiting, then just like Saul, I might not enter into those promises. And so never despise those seasons that God brings into your life that appear to be uneventful, that appear like nothing is going on. Because all it means is mom's in the kitchen. And if mom's in the kitchen, something is coming out. Don't always know what, but something is coming out. And if you have a promise, then you know what. And if you don't have a promise, then you simply know something is coming out. Don't despise those times. God is the finisher of our faith. He's the completer of it. He is the one that brings things to pass. Abraham learned this, and it was a difficult lesson. But he did learn it. Now, also in Psalm 107... the Word of God says that He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His Word there, healed them. So now we have two things. We have God is the author and finisher of our faith, and then He sent His Word and healed them. Now, back in Hebrews 12:2, God is the author and finisher of our faith. How? Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that word, endure the cross. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. For the joy set before Him, antitekaros. At the end of the race, this is what Robertson says about it. At the end of the race lay the joy that was set before Him. In other words, there was a mark. There was a point that He was going for. So, because at the end of this event, there was joy set before Him. His joy was not in the cross. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. His suffering was at the cross. And his suffering was what in those things that led to the cross. But the joy that was set before him came through the cross. So he despised the shame. What does it mean, despise? Despise me does not mean that he hated it. Despise there is talking about he esteemed it lightly. He did not worry about the shame. He esteemed the shame lightly. How many people are so worried about shame? You know, if I proclaim the gospel, people may think I'm weird and I'm ashamed. Young people, you see this with frequently. If people know that I'm a Christian, then other people will think, you know, I'm a weirdo or there's something wrong with me, or they won't accept me, so I'm ashamed. Jesus ignored the shame. He ignored it. He didn't worry about it. He didn't think about it. It was not a part of his frame of reference. What was his frame of reference? The joy that was set before him caused him to endure the cross. But the joy would not come apart from the cross. No cross, no joy. In our life, it's the same way. If we want joy in our lives, it only comes through the cross. Notice that people who are self-oriented are not generally happy people. They're always upset about something. They're always offended by something. Something's always bugging them. Something's very irritable to them. Why? Because they're self-oriented. There is no joy in a focus on the self. But there is great joy through the cross. And so much so that Jesus Himself endures the cross. He defines the cross because He knows that the cross is the road to joy. Now, He did say in John 15, "Where I am, you will be also." "Where I am, you will be also." And so we know that He went to the cross and so do I. Why? So that where He is, I may be also. The cross was the door, not just toward resurrection life, but everything that comes with resurrection life. What is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love. What's the first manifestation of that fruit? Joy. So we have one fruit, love, and the things that result, joy. Okay, that's the very first thing, joy. So we go through the cross and we find joy. In Proverbs 17:22, the Word of God says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." A merry heart does good like medicine. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. We're going to continue in our series on dealing with the heart. A merry heart. A merry heart comes by two things. It comes through the cross, and you need the Word. What happens is I go through the cross and I have the Word. Well, let's break this down. The believer, who is natural in and of himself, someone who eats at the good side of the tree of knowledge, or the evil side, doesn't matter, but often the believer prefers the good side. Why? It's the religious side. The believer's natural tendency is to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, self-righteousness, self-consciousness, good works, these kind of things, but all about self. Relevant righteousness often results where we compare ourselves among ourselves. I'm better than this one, but not as good as that one. Okay, none of that is wisdom. Now, there is that natural tendency. So long as I'm there, I'm actually apart from my source of joy. I may be able to appease my conscience. Okay, I didn't kill anyone today. I'm doing well. I'm appeasing my conscience. And a lot of people do that. Hey, knock, knock, knock on the door. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? I'm going to heaven. That's great. How do you know you're going to get there? I don't do bad things. It's amazing to me how many people think the qualification for heaven is in what they don't do. Heaven by omission. That's a strange doctrine. Heaven by omission. But you hear it all the time. I don't do bad things. We heard it yesterday. I don't do bad things. Heaven by omission. Well, it's not heaven by omission, nor is it heaven by commission. It's heaven by the finished work. So we never eat at that tree. Because we're either going to say this or we're going to say that, but it's all about me. And so long as I'm there, I'm still separated from God. The way that this works is I receive the Word of God in whatever state I'm in. I don't clean myself up, right? I got to clean myself up before I go to church. No, church cleans you up. It's like I got to get well before I go to the hospital. It's essentially what they're saying. People always criticize churches that they're full of hypocrites. Look at these hypocrites. They sin. They do things they shouldn't do. Yep. They're no good. Yep. Guilty as charged. Yep. Absolutely no good. Not whatsoever. None. Sinner. Yep. Right here. Number one. That's terrible. You're a hypocrite. Nope. It's like calling a sick person a hypocrite for going to the hospital. You're a hypocrite. You've got pneumonia and you're in the hospital. You had a heart attack, you hypocrite. What are you doing in the emergency room? Get out of the emergency room. You don't belong there. You're not well enough. That's exactly what it is. But you know, sometimes we kind of do the same thing. We look at ourselves and we say, how do I measure up to this? How do I measure up to that? How do I measure up to this one? Am I involved in this? Am I good with that? How often do we do that? Here's another one. You make a mistake and then you get guilty and the guilt lingers. Even though you've confessed your sin to God and He's already long forgiving it, the guilt lingers. You know, if a person has a heart attack, they go to the emergency room fixes them up, they send them to whatever part of the hospital, they fix their heart, they get out of the hospital, they're no longer having a heart attack. And yet we are like, I had a heart attack, I'm still having it. 2 years later, I had a heart attack, I'm still having it. That's what guilt is. I had a heart attack, I'm still having it. Because really, it's kind of a spiritual heart attack when we make a mistake. Right? Something went awry in the heart. You don't live in that guilt. The Word is sent and it heals. The Word is sent and it heals. What does it heal? It heals my conscience. It heals my life. It heals my thinking. It heals my self-image. It heals everything about my life. The Word is sent and it heals. And so I go to the place of the Word and it starts to heal. How does it heal? Well, when I mix faith with what I hear, then the Word of God starts to establish itself in my frame of reference, my heart. And I start thinking more and more with that frame of reference, because that's all I can think with. But this is the new frame of reference. I start thinking more and more in this new frame of reference. And I start seeing things according to the Word of God, because the Word of God is now the source of my thinking. And now I get to the place where this cross is starting to be established in my life. How many people out there try to pick up their cross? I heard one woman one time say, well, it's my cross. I got to grin and bear it. That's my cross. That poor woman had no idea what a cross is. A cross is not about grin and bear it, and it's not an ascetic works trip. The cross is produced in me. My flesh is never going to pick up a cross. But the cross is produced in me through the Word of God. As the Word of God enters my frame of reference, it starts to take over my thinking. As it takes over my thinking, it takes over all my perceptions. As it takes over my thinking and perceptions, I start to think about everything differently, including myself, including you. The places of guilt or condemnation or whatever, shame, they start to be removed because the Word of God teaches me that there is no such thing as condemnation. That God is about mercy, not about guilt. That God is about redemption, not about accusation. That God is about restoration, not about penalty. The penalty has been paid. And I start to understand these things, and I start to apply in my thinking that the blood of Christ literally removes my sin from me. It washes it off of me in Revelation 1:5. And I no longer think of myself according to the failure that I am, but I think of myself according to what God has made me to be. That becomes my identity. When I start to think that way, where the Word is my frame of reference, things like sin, things like anything of self-consciousness, so whatever it is, all those things start to be pushed aside. Not that I'm incapable of going there, I just don't, because I don't think that way. Because I think with the Word. As I think with the Word and those things are pushed aside, there's the cross. There's the cross. It's not that I deny myself, no, I'm not going to do that. There's a big brownie, I'm not going to have it. Isn't that kind of like how we treat our lives? There's a big brownie, nope. Like everything in my life is a big brownie and I'm on a diet. It's not the cross. You know, in that analogy, the crosses would say, I don't feel like a brownie. The cross is produced by the Word. The cross is produced by the Word as I mix faith with what I hear. When I enter into the life of the cross, I enter into what is known as theantric action. Theantric action is when the effects of the sin nature are pushed aside. The sin nature will never be eliminated, but I don't have to live in its effects. They are pushed aside, and the effects of God's nature take over. And now I live in the nature of God, not in the nature of self. At that point, my frame of reference, which controls my perceptions, also starts not just healing my soul, but sometimes even my body. How many people are stressed out? And those stress hormones are killing them. And the reason why they're stressed out is because of their perceptions. They anticipate something happening on the job. They anticipate something happening with their kid. They're stressed out. Well, none of that is actually reality. It's just a perception about what might be in the future. You change the perceptions through the Word of God, you're no longer stressed out. Now it's a great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Why? Because they know that God is the author and the finisher of their faith. That if they, for example, they have a situation with the kid, that if they raise up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is older, he will not depart from it, and they believe God for it. And yes, Junior might be doing some stupid things right now, and that, of course, may be upsetting to parents, but at the same time, it doesn't stress them out because they have a source. And they know that that source is quite capable of taking care of Junior. And it doesn't stress them out. They pray and they have an expectation in their prayers. They pray and they don't say, oh, I know I'm praying, but God will never do it. No, they pray and they say, I know God will do it because I'm asking Him. He said He would. See, we have this thing we want to balance out. I don't know why we do this with prayer more than anything else. I'm not preaching name it, claim it. But I'm also preaching name it, claim it. In other words, yeah, God is sovereign. He may decide to do things somehow differently, but at the same time, Jesus did say, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. I remember I was praying for that computer. I wanted a laptop computer. I couldn't afford it. And I didn't want a junky one. I wanted a Dell. And I said, God, give me a Dell laptop computer. I don't have to have it to breathe, but it would sure make my life easier. And people would tell me, God's not going to give you a computer. You're going to have to go out and buy one. I said, I can't afford it. God will give it to me because I'm asking Him, why wouldn't He? And He gave me one. Why not? We like to balance ourselves out of faith. Because in truth, we don't believe that He'll do what He said He would. And in the process, we lose our joy. Because how much joy is it praying without expectation? Praying and saying to yourself, I'm going to pray. But in your heart, deep, you don't actually verbalize it, but deep in your heart, and you know it, you're saying, God's not going to answer. But I'll pray anyway because I'm a Christian. There's no joy in that. See, what the Word of God does, it gives me that assurance of God's character. And it gives me the assurance of His promises. And I don't wonder if God will. I just say when God will. Because I don't doubt anymore. And I get the assurance that if I'm asking incorrectly, or if God has something different in mind, that He'll just plain show me. So that He doesn't torment me. He's not into torture. He may be into trials. He's not into torture. So you can trust Him. And in trusting Him in those things, there's joy. A merry heart does good like medicine. The stress hormones go away. The effects on my genetics with the epigenome that can be changed through my emotional or other types of experiences goes away. The negative things go away. Doctors tell us that a great many diseases that are caused by stress would be alleviated or removed if the stress wasn't there, and it goes away. High blood pressure. How many people are stressed out into high blood pressure, into heart attacks? It goes away. Why? He sent His Word and He heals them. Yes, He heals them spiritually, absolutely. But there's more than that. It's practical. The Word is practical. And He heals them. Theatric action. Theatric action. We always want to live in theatric action. Where the effects and the character of God take over me rather than the old sin nature. We live in that theatric action and things start to change for us. The Word of God says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in the B part of verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let me ask you something. You're praying, for example, and you learn to believe. And you have an honest expectation from God. Do you think there's going to be joy in that? Absolutely there is. If you find yourself in a situation and you get a promise from God, you go to the Word and say, Holy Spirit, give me a promise. And He gives you a promise. Do you think there's going to be joy in that? Or if you're in prayer and the Holy Spirit whispers comfort to your heart, do you think there's going to be joy in that? Only if I believe it. But if I don't believe it, there's not going to be any joy in it. But if I believe it, there will be great joy in it. Now, how much confidence will that joy produce? Let's say you're going into a difficult situation. You go to the Word of God, you pray, and the Holy Spirit gives you a promise. Let's say you're facing a trial, I don't know, at work or something, and the Holy Spirit gives you the promise that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And you may have people attacking you, and He has told you no weapon formed against you will prosper. And you believe it. And you don't have anxiety, and you don't have stress, and you actually have joy in your heart, and they think you're nuts, and it's making them crazy because they're trying to attack you, and you're a happy camper. And they can't figure it out. You see, this is why it's peace that passes understanding, because they can't understand it. And they may try to slander you, and they may try to accuse you because you're a Christian, or because you stand for Christ, or because you're a testimony, because you're a trophy of grace, and they may try to do that, and you're actually walking around with joy in your heart, a smile on your face, a relaxed countenance, a relaxed frame of reference, and you're a happy person, and it's making them nuts, and they can't understand why. And nothing is touching you. You are Teflon because there is joy in your heart because you believed what God said. How much confidence will that give you? Hey, I know God is going to come through for me. I know God is going to protect me. I know God takes care of my situations. I know, as He said to Joshua, the battle is the Lord's. I know that I'm not worried about it. You can do whatever you want. The battle is the Lord's. And when I get out on the battlefield, it's going to be God that's fighting for me. Hello? Do you think Israel was confident in that one? I'll bet you anything, Israel, or the most of them, that believed what God had told Joshua, that the battle is the Lord's. Get out there, take them. He's going to give them to you. The battle is the... I bet you they came out with a swagger. I bet you they weren't really too worried about things. I wonder how many were kind of thinking to themselves, you guys are going to get it. You shouldn't have come. I wonder how many of them felt bad for the enemy. You're going up against God. You have no idea what you're doing. See, we can be like that. We are meant to be like that. That joy that comes from the Word, that gives the promises, that gives the assurance, also gives the confidence in all the situations that we're in. And it all comes from the Word of God. We're meant to live with joy in our hearts. But it won't come apart from the cross, because the cross is what keeps us God-conscious rather than self-conscious. And in self-consciousness, I become very oriented to the things that are going on around me. Through the cross and the Word. And it has psychological and physiological and then temporal and practical effects. And I live in its confidence. And nothing touches me. And I always come out a winner. I don't come out cocky. I don't come out arrogant. I don't come out proud. I don't come out anything. I come out sweet and a winner. Because I see how God took care of me, and He has done it before, and He will do it again. You get a track record with God. There's nothing like a track record with God. That's one of the reasons in Psalm 16:11, the Word of God says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there's pleasures forevermore." Why? That cross puts me into His presence through the Word. See, I've always been in His presence, but now I'm aware of that. Now that's my focus. And that's where my boldness is. And that's where I get a lot of joy. And my perception changes in such a way that things that were perhaps difficult for me at one time become pleasures for me, because, like Paul said, I glory in my tribulations. Why could Paul glory in his tribulations? Because he had an expectation from God, and that expectation produced joy in his heart. Amen?